Happy New Year. I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'd like you to quickly notice the last of verse 6. These who have turned the world upside down have come here. We want to focus on that thought. This is the testimony of the early Christians. The unsaved community accused them of turning the world upside down. You know, that's not too bad an idea, is it? Frankly, I think that's exactly what the world needs. That's the testimony that the early Christians had. They turned the world upside down. The reason it's a good idea is because the world is upside down now. Do you believe that? And when you turn it upside down, it's going to be right side up. And that's what was happening in the early church. Let's read verses 6 and 7, please. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them," in other words, protected them, "and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." That was their problem. The disciples, the early Christians, were talking about another king. His name was Jesus. And as far as they were concerned, we have no king but Caesar. And they were turning the world upside down because it was the message of another king. You know, the life and testimony of believers should challenge the world. Do you believe that? That's what was happening here. These Christians, their life and their message disturbed the world. And if our life and our message is not disturbing the world, something's wrong. In their case, as they were preaching the gospel, people were giving up their ancestral religion. The heathen were giving up their ancestral religion. The Jews were giving up their ancestral religion, which was very, very precious to them. They were giving up their religion to be followers of the despised Nazarene. Can you believe it? The one who was executed on a cross as a criminal. These people were giving up their religion in order to follow that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was hanging on the cross. The result, criminals were being transformed into saints. That's what was happening. criminals were transformed into saints. And you and I are the criminals, beloved. You and I are the sinners. We sinned against God. We are lost. We deserve to be in hell. But the message of the gospel that these Christians were sharing, salvation through Christ alone. What was happening in that day, allegiance towards Caesar was changed to allegiance towards another king named Jesus. That is what was happening. That is what was so disturbing to the world. And the result was that many of the believers became martyrs for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see too many martyrs in America, do we? China, other countries, there are martyrs for their faith. Not in America. You know, I think that one of the reasons there's not martyrs in America for preaching a watered-down gospel. We're not preaching the same gospel that these early Christians that were turning the world upside down. In other words, if our testimony is not disturbing the world, there's something wrong. The gospel offends sinners. Do you believe that? I mean, you preach the gospel that is the true gospel of the Word of God, it's going to offend sinners. Because it's going to tell sinners, you're lost. You're condemned already. And unless you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. And I tell you, the world doesn't like to hear that. The gospel offends sinners, and the truth of the Word of God offends carnal professing believers. The Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. And if you stick to the Word of God, even carnal professing believers are going to be unhappy with you. Watered down gospel. God forbid that we preach a watered down gospel. The watered down gospel is the enemy's subtle compromise. And I'm afraid that this is what is happening in the professing church in America. Let me ask you a question. How can we, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, expect to be popular with the world that crucified our Savior? Let me run that fast again. How do you think that we, as Christians, can be popular in a world that has crucified our Savior? Impossible. Well, the world is upside down. And like in the early church, it needs to be turned upside down. That would take a miracle of God. But God uses human beings in His miracles, doesn't He? the world system. Not talking about God's beautiful creation now. I'm talking about the world system. With all its crying, all its evil and wickedness, it's doomed. You believe that? Read your Bible. Read Peter's epistles. This world is doomed for judgment. And then, after you read your Bible, read the newspaper. And I think you'll have to agree that this cannot continue the way it is. What I would like to do this morning, if the Lord is pleased to give help, I would like to consider four things, four entities in the world which are out of place, need to be changed, needs to be turned upside down. Number one, the church. The church is out of place. The church does not belong down here. The church is a heavenly entity. Belongs in heaven. That's where our spiritual blessings are. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. Don't look for your spiritual blessings down here because you're not going to find them. They're in the heavenlies. Because the church is a heavenly entity. It doesn't belong down here. It belongs in heaven. Now it is here for a purpose. And God is permitting it to stay here for a purpose. And what is the purpose? It has a mission to perform. There are unsaved neighbors. There are unsaved relatives that do not have a personal salvation, conversion, relationship to the Lord Jesus. There are neighbors, there are relatives that maybe way back there they made some profession of faith, but they haven't been carrying it through. They need the gospel. And God has left the church in the world for this temporary time to share the gospel. The believer, according to the word of God, is likened unto strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers down here. Don't be surprised if they don't recognize you as a Christian. We're strangers. A stranger is one who is away from home, without the rights of citizenship. That's where we stand as Christians in the church. We're strangers down here, and pilgrims. A stranger is away from home. A pilgrim is one who is traveling home. We're on our way, beloved. And as pilgrims traveling home, we're too busy to get involved in the politics down here. Do you believe that? We're too busy to get involved in the affairs of this world. We're pilgrims. Traveling home. according to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where we read about the pilgrims and strangers, it's referring to some of the Old Testament saints, some of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and their faith saw the promises afar off. They had faith, and they saw the promises afar off, a long ways ahead, but they believed in them. Abraham is included in that. He was a pilgrim and a stranger. Abraham is known for two things in his life. Tents and altars. Tents, because he was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. A rich man living in tents. Can you believe it? That was Abraham. You know why he lived in tents? Because he was a pilgrim. He was just traveling through. And he was known for building altars. That means that he, while he was traveling through, was in communication with God. Faith that saw the promises afar off. What were some of the promises that they saw afar off? These heroes of the faith that's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. What are some of the promises that they saw afar off? Calvary was one of them. Resurrection was another. The rapture was another, being caught out of this world and into the presence of the Lord. Calvary, that speaks of redemption. That's where the price of our redemption was paid. Resurrection, the empty grave, the empty tomb, that speaks of our justification. He was raised again for our justification. A rapture, glorification, redemption, justification, glorification. That pretty well covers it all, doesn't it? Okay, the believer is a stranger and a pilgrim. I'd like to contrast that with a character in the Old Testament. His name was Cain. He was not a stranger and pilgrim. He was called a fugitive and a vagabond. A fugitive is one who is running away from home. A vagabond is one who has no home. But the Christian is a stranger away from home and a pilgrim traveling home. The church is looking forward to the rapture. I think you can tell that I am what they call a dispensationalist. I believe in the rapture. I believe that the church is going to be caught up out of this world. And that is when God will put the church where it belongs, in heaven. You see, the word church means called out. That's the meaning of the word. called out. You and I, as believers in the church, members of the church, have been called out. We've been called out of Egypt. We've been called out of the world into the body of Christ. The church is a called out entity, and that calling out is going to be completed in the rapture. When the church is going to be called out of this world, to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven for all eternity. I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. So the first entity that is out of place is the church. It belongs in heaven. And the second is the Jews. They are out of place. They belong in Jerusalem. It doesn't make any difference what country you look at. Every country in the world has Jews. They don't belong there. The reason they are there is because they disobeyed. The reason they are there is because God is dealing with them. You study the history of the Jews, and you will find that they have been for many centuries scattered throughout all of the world. Every country in the world has Jews. They don't belong here. They belong in Jerusalem. Maybe you say something happened in 1948 when Israel was assigned their own country. That was a good start, but it was only partial. Only a little handful of the Jews of all of the world went back to Palestine, to Jerusalem. Many are still scattered throughout the world. The prophecies in the Old Testament give us some very good information concerning the Jews. In Isaiah chapter 2, we have a prophecy. And the prophecy concerning the Israelite, it says, neither shall they learn war anymore. Does that sound like what's happening in the Middle East? You read your newspaper, maybe you better not. But that's not what's happening in the Middle East. Neither shall they learn war anymore. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and in Jeremiah chapter 32, we can't take the time to study those two chapters, but I will leave them with you. You will find some wonderful, wonderful prophecies concerning the Jewish nation. And we learn from those chapters that one day they will return to their own land. His land, with a capital H, belongs to God, belongs to Jehovah God. There's been a partial return, but it's only partial. And you read those two chapters and you will find that the nation of Israel will again become a channel of blessings to all of the nations. Let me run that past again. When Israel is returned to where they belong, they are going to be a channel of blessing to all of the nations. they have been a blessing to all of the nations. They are the custodians of this book, and we can be very thankful for that. We have the Bible because the Jewish people are the custodians of this Bible. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for something else. The Jewish people are the people that brought my Savior into this world. The Lord Jesus was born to a Jewish maiden woman. Studying the history of the nation of Israel, because they were disobedient, they were scattered. And they have had a long spiritual dry spell. Centuries of dry spell spiritually. Another passage of scripture in the Old Testament that I'll recommend is in Jeremiah chapter 23. We can't take the time to turn to it. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, we read about the righteous branch that applies to the Messiah, that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about him as the king who is going to reign and prosper. In verse 8 of that chapter, we read that the Lord will bring them out of the north country and all countries. All countries. Out of the north country and all countries. That's the prophecy. The Jewish people are going to be brought out of the north country. What would be the north country? Russia certainly would be included, wouldn't it? And all countries, who would be included in the all countries? You think the United States would be included in the all countries? I think so. And in verse 8 of that chapter, it says, they shall dwell in their own land. That doesn't sound much like the scrabble that's going on. Palestinians say it belongs to them, and the Jews say that it belongs to them. And frankly, I lean in their direction. I know it belongs to them because I read my Bible. It tells us in Jeremiah chapter 32, the Lord will cause them to dwell safely. Doesn't sound much like what's happening today, does it? They're not dwelling safely. And again, in verse 40, God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. There is a teaching that is going on in Christendom that disturbs me not a little bit. I'm going to share it with you. And the reason I'm sharing it with you is because the evangelical community is eating it up. And I'm concerned. It's called replacement theology. It's all over Christendom. And that theology, that teaching is simply that Israel has been replaced by the church. In other words, the church is replacing Israel. There is no future for Israel. There is no millennium in the future. That is the replacement theology, and I reject that doctrine very strongly. I tell you why. because I read my Bible and I read the newspaper too. Paul said, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That's in Romans chapter 11. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And who are they? You read the chapter, you'll find it's the Jews. And in this replacement theology, they teach that the church is going to improve the world. It's going to make the world a beautiful place to live in. That's replacement theology. Again, they don't have to read their Bible. All they have to do is read the newspapers. The church is not making the world beautiful. The church is not going to rest the world, but the world is going to be caught up in judgment. Read the book of Revelation. So what are the lessons that we learn from the Jewish nation? They're out of place. They belong in Jerusalem. And why are they scattered? Disobedience. Disobedience is the reason that Jewish people are scattered throughout the world. The lesson we learn from the Jewish people, obey and God blesses. That was true of the nation of Israel. That's true of the church. That's true of every individual in the church. Obey and you can expect blessing. Disobey and God disciplines. That's what happened to Israel. That's what happens in the church. That's what happens to individuals. Obey and God blesses. Disobey and God disciplines. Repent and God forgives. That's the future for Israel. So the church is out of place. It belongs in heaven. The Jews are out of place. Scattered throughout the world and belong in Jerusalem. Number three, the devil is out of place. He belongs in the pit. And that's where he's going to end up. And the reason I know it is because I read my Bible. The devil was created perfect by God. He's a creature of God. Created perfect. Sinless. But he rebelled because of pride. Rebelled against the sovereign God of the universe. He wanted to conquer and take over the throne from God. Because of it, he was deposed, and he was cast down. You can't turn to all of the scriptures relating to it. It was the devil that originated sin in the universe. God did not create the world with sin. I think the second verse in the Bible tells us something about what happened. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. I know there's discussion as to what that means, but I'll just tell you what I think it means. I believe that it reminds us of what Lucifer did when you rebel against God. I know that's not a popular teaching today. That's what I believe. And Satan was the originator of sin in the universe. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it was Satan who introduced sin to the human race. And that was in the Garden of Eden. You know the story of the temptation. He is referred to as the God of this age. He is referred to as the prince and the power of the air. Now the good news. He has had his head bruised. Genesis 3:15 was the prophecy that his head was going to be bruised. And it was at Calvary where Satan's head was bruised. But there's a problem. He's still alive. He's still alive. You know, it was the devil that entered and indwelt Judas Iscariot when Judas betrayed the Lord. It was the devil that entered Judas. As far as I know, this is the only case where the devil entered a human being. Demons? Oh yes. Lots of demon possession. But I know of only one case where the devil himself entered a human being. And that was, he entered Judas Iscariot. Because the task was so important to Satan to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, it was so important to Satan that he wasn't going to turn the project over to his demons. He did it himself. There's demon possession in the Bible, and I believe even today. Satan entered Judas Iscariot in order to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the good news. He's going to be cast down to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He's going to be cast down. And again, his final abode, cast into the lake of fire forever. Revelation 20, verse 10. The church is out of place, belongs in heaven. The Jew is out of place, belongs in Jerusalem. The devil is out of place, he belongs in the pit. And number four, a king is out of place. He belongs on his own throne. He's in exile today. He's not reigning as king. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the king of the church. It's not theologically accurate to say he is the king of the church. He's not the king of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the bridegroom of the bride. He's the Lord of the individual believers. But he's not the king of the church. Now the Lord Jesus was born king of the Jews, wasn't he? That's what the Bible says. He He was born king of the Jews. But you remember how the religious people responded to that? We have no king but Caesar. He was born a king, but he was rejected. The rightful king is in exile today at God's right hand. He's not sitting on his throne. He's sitting on his Father's throne. And what's happening here upon the earth? While the king is in exile, petty princes are fighting for power. That's what you read in the newspaper. That's in the newspaper. One day the Lord shall be king over all the earth. You want a scripture for that? Zechariah chapter 14, verses 9 and 16. He is going to be the king over all the earth. I'm dispensational. I believe in the millennium. I believe that he is going to reign as king during the millennium. And that is when the church is in heaven, when the Jew is back in his land, when the devil is in the pit, when Christ reigns in the millennium, and that is going to extend into all eternity. Cheer up. There are better days ahead. I promise you. The rapture of the church is one of them. That's the blessed hope. And the older I get, the more beautiful the blessed hope becomes. The more blessed the blessed hope becomes. The rapture. I'm looking forward to it. I'm 83 years old and I could go the other way, but I would prefer the rapture. Honest, I would. And then the millennium, the king will reign, Israel back in the land. There is a prophetic psalm that is very delightful, Psalm 72, and again, the clock says we can't study it carefully. Psalm 72, it says, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. That doesn't sound like today, does it? The whole earth is not filled with his glory today. And in that psalm, we learn that all nations shall call him blessed. That doesn't sound like today either, does it? All nations shall call him blessed. What happened at Calvary? Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. The whole earth filled with his glory. That's not what happened at Calvary, is it? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross at Calvary was shrouded in darkness. It tells us in prophecy that they will learn war no more. You didn't get that from the newspaper either. Another thing that we learn in prophecy is the desert will blossom like a rose. I have visited that desert, and I tell you, it wasn't blossoming like a rose. But it's going to. It's going to. And then another prophecy, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. That's not true today either. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the early Christians.